Thanks to Phil for leading us in prayer and for the work that's already gone on in preparation for Hope Explored. Loads of us are excited about this, and we're eager to see what God might do in the life of our community and indeed in the life of our church through that work. So do commit to pray for it and think about how you might also get involved. We're going to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, and this is the second in our Christmas series, Love Came Down at Christmas. And last week we thought about the problem of Christmas, and this week we're thinking about the promise that God makes through his prophet, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. This is the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. On the 17th of December 2006, a little Italian village called Viganella celebrated the 197 residents and inhabitants of this place had previously endured prolonged periods of darkness. They, because of the fact they lived in this mountain village, that they had months of absence of sunlight from November to February, and something changed and the people celebrated. The same problem was experienced by the inhabitants of a valley in a little town in Norway, a place called Rjukan, that's situated at the base of steep mountains. They too endured darkness as a result of no direct sunlight for up to 6 months of the year. And on the 18th of October 2013, everything changed in Rjukan, just like everything changed in Viganella in Italy. And what changed was these little places installed giant mirrors on the mountain so that the sunlight that missed out on them hit the mirror. I really struggle to say that word, mirror, right? It's Northern Irish. I need an English person to come and say mirror. They installed mirrors, right, on the side of the mountain. And so the sunlight was cast down into the valley. And they celebrated because there was sunlight. And Isaiah the prophet speaks about geographical locations that have previously endured prolonged periods of dark times. Places synonymous with tragedy, difficulty, and death. Places that had known defeat. In the same way that we might mention places that are synonymous with tragedy, like if I was to say Dunblane, or Uma, or Enniskillen, or Greysteel. The prophet Isaiah speaks to places that have endured deep darkness and difficulty, real tragedy. Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. And he says to them, there will be no more gloom for those who were in anguish. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. We might just read those words and sweep over them. But we know places that are linked forever with difficulty. And these are places where tragedy has come, where invasion has happened, where God's people Israel have suffered at the hands of their enemies. And Isaiah speaks about these places as one day experiencing light and brightness. And all that they are known for is death and darkness. Love came down at Christmas, light and life to all he brings. That's what we sing. That's why we worship him. Jesus brings life and light to everything. Speaking hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet tells God's people that not only is he going to come to them, but he's going to come to the very places where they suffered the most. That he's going to initially launch his ministry from the places where they had the most pain. Salvation for the whole world is going to come from Galilee, Zebulun, Naphtali. Galilee of the nations had been the location on the borders of Israel where, when Israel was invaded, they always got hit first. Foreign attack was something they were really familiar with. They knew what it was like to be defeated. They knew what it was like to be held hostage. They knew what it was like to be intimidated, to live under a cloud of oppression because other people are on the borders of our territory. They had suffered so much in the past, and pain was their reality. And it seemed like such an unlikely location for a good news story. In the same way that we might expect to hear a bleak message when we see, you know, war correspondent Orla Guerin or Martin Bell or Kate Eady reporting from Islamabad or Kabul or Sarajevo. And the very mention of Naphtali and Zebulun would conjure up a dark picture in the minds of the original hearers and readers. But with prophetic power and an eye upon the future, Isaiah says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. There was coming into the world, into these places, one who would overcome the darkness. He would overthrow the demonic powers with the word of his mouth. That he would lift the curtain on religious hypocrisy and reveal it for what it was. His mere presence as light would be like flicking the light on so we can see Zacchaeus for who he really is. A money grabber. And the light would one day overcome all the darkness. All the darkness of human prejudice, racism, sectarianism, by offering love and extending kindness to people outside his own tribe. He was cutting across the categories that existed in society. In John's account of Jesus' life, we read these words, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Hundreds of years before Mary felt the first kick in her tummy, Isaiah promised that one was coming who would be light to those living in darkness. Ultimately, he would conquer the greatest darkness of all. He would suffer death himself on a cross and rise victorious over it to show that he's stronger even than sin and death. He died on a cruel cross. He experienced pain and suffering. And yet, when Isaiah was speaking, this hope was far off.
The people could hear it in their ear pods, but they couldn't see it before their eyes. They heard a voice, but the reality playing in front of them in Galilee of the Gentiles and Zebulun and Naphtali was a horrible picture, but the sound was saying there's light coming. The images were only evil, but the audio was good. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so God's people are hearing this promise. Someone is going to come. Light is going to conquer the darkness. And do you know the really good thing? I was thinking about how we have lived through and are still living in the middle of a pandemic, and we all needed and still need to be cautious because we might get contaminated. We might contract a virus. And so wisely, we were separated from one another for a prolonged period of time. Jesus didn't self-isolate. He didn't distance himself in case he would contaminate others. He stretched out his hand, and rather than him being contaminated, people were healed. People were made well. His power was stronger than anything that came against him. So everyone else is going about, don't touch the lepers. Stay away. But actually, he overcame the brokenness and fallenness of sickness in our world by reaching out and touching people. And he was so powerful that he had no fear to do that. And everyone else is thinking, you know, you will become unclean. No, people became clean as they came into contact with him. He didn't hide from the sexually immoral or from drunkards. Listen to one of the criticisms of Jesus from his enemies, recorded in Luke's gospel. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's a complaint, by the way. It's our boast. It's absolutely our boast. It's the only kind of people that there are. Sinners. And so we're grateful that Jesus eats with sinners. Rather than being contaminated by the impurity of others, he made them clean. Light overcomes darkness 100% of the time. You lift out your torch, you know, and go outside and think, oh, I don't know, I'm afraid my torch is going to be overcome by this darkness. It might stop it working forever. Turn it on, and darkness flees. Rather than becoming intoxicated with drunkards, they became infatuated with him. Love came down at Christmas. Light and life to all he brings. Light always wins. And the promise of Christmas to all who walk in darkness is that there's a remedy for darkness. You maybe look at your situation this morning, you think, I have no idea how this is going to be put right. And you don't even know who to bring it to. You don't know who to speak to about it because you think, well, there's no point in speaking to them because they actually can't make any difference to my circumstances either. I don't know who to turn to. There's a solution to darkness. There is hope for those who are in despair, according to Scripture. And his name is Jesus. And you know, speaking about this passage, Ray Ortland said, God came to his people first where they had suffered the most, and from that place he launched salvation for the whole world. Where have you suffered the most? What is it that you think about this morning and you think about that situation and you think, my goodness, God, why? What? How come? Maybe because of your circumstances, maybe because of your circumstances, you've written yourself off and you think, well, obviously, I am not in the right place for God to do anything. From here. Can any good come from Nazareth? And there was no accident that Jesus came to Galilee, to Zebulun, to Naphtali. It was carefully and eternally planned so that the Son of God would present himself in the darkest place, in the lowest point, the area that experienced the most pain, and radiate the glory of the Father from there. I mean, where are you most grateful for the light? In the most darkness. Where are you most grateful for forgiveness? When you've most sinned or messed up. When are you most grateful for medical help? When you're most unwell. See, it's not the well who need a doctor, Jesus says, it's the sick. And speaking 700 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ, Isaiah the prophet says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Really? These places? And this is exactly where Jesus launches his earthly ministry from. Your anguish will end. Not only is there hope for innocent sufferers, so you're here this morning and you think something has just arrived in my lap and I don't know how it came into my world. I don't know how I've ended up in this situation. You've got to say, you will not live as a victim forever. There is hope for those who suffer. But more than that, because what was going on for Israel here was that part of their, you know, defeat at the hands of their enemies was God's discipline. They rebelled against him, and so their enemies, foreign nations, overpowered them. And actually, if you were living in Naphtali or Zebulun, you could be saying, well, this is kind of our fault. We've brought this upon ourselves. And so there is hope for offenders of every kind. And it's really easy to sing the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Until the vilest offender is sitting beside you in church. Or until by some chance in life or by some situation you have found yourself to be the vilest offender and you think, I have ruined everything. And God would not have forgiveness for me. And for places like Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, they could look around at their defeat and their difficulty and they could think, this is self-inflicted. We rebelled against God. We didn't walk in his ways. And even though, like God's people in the past, you might look at your circumstances and you say, you know what, my life is hard, but I am a contributor to the pain that not only I am suffering, but other people are suffering as a result of my choices. I've hurt other people, I've made a mess of things, and some of the pain I'm enduring now is self-inflicted. I want to say to you, on the authority of God's word, it will not last. That's how gracious our God is. That's how loving and merciful and kind and caring he is. When you've most messed up, he has the most mercy. When you feel most guilty is when you receive the most grace. Adam Ramsey, in his book Truth on Fire, says, in God's hands, even the greatest evil ever committed, the murder of Jesus, is bent backwards on itself to accomplish the greatest good. The same is true for us. Like an expert judo wrestler, God's goodness in Christ takes the momentum of every painful experience in our lives, powerfully redirecting them to serve our sanctification and ultimate good. Good triumphs over evil. God's mercy is unending. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. God didn't come for those who were well. It's the sick who need a doctor. Good triumphs over evil. Love conquers hate. Life conquers death. Light banishes darkness. God in Christ is not in any way put off by your circumstances this morning. He's not looking at your life and walking the other way. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. He comes to these territories, these places. His love finds a way to target the most painful places of your life. Have you invited him into the darkness of your life? The shame, the regret, the embarrassment, the guilt, the disappointment, the fear. You see, Christmas is not a time to block out difficulty and put a brave face on it. I'm going to say this every week to Christmas. There's only one more week left, right? I'll say it next week. Christmas is not a distraction from the reality of life and just like shut it out for a couple of days and eat Quality Street. Although that is good, right? I encourage that. Eat Quality Street. Christmas is about reality. I don't want you to come in. You know, sometimes we say just, you know, come into church and forget about everything else. Like, well, no. This is not an escape from reality. This is the real world. This is the most real world you will experience here right now. I remember reading that Eugene Peterson writes in a book, you know, he's preaching and then he's shaking hands at the door and someone says, oh, that's great now. I'm away out to the real world. And he wants to say to the guy, what we've just been talking about in here is the most real world you will ever experience. It's not necessarily the real world out there. This is real. It's actually the most real thing you will ever experience. This is the most real hour of your life. Christmas is not a time to block out difficulty and put a brave face on it. It's a perfect time to invite the light into the darkness of your experience. God's love moves towards you without disclaimers, asterisks, or fine print, says Emily Freeman. And the good thing is that the light in the darkness is not some impersonal energy, not some impersonal force. Isaiah the prophet speaks to a nation and promises life. He tells the nation of Israel, congratulations, you're expecting. Long before ultrasound technology and 20-week scans and gender reveal parties were a thing, like long before that, people popping balloons and, whoo, it's pink or blue. We get details about this Savior, about this child to be born. For to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given. And we even get his names. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And later on in the book of Isaiah, we get to discover that God's strategy and God's ways, God's mode of operating are different from ours. His mind is different from ours and his actions. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the first Christmas is evidence of this, isn't it? Because if we were going to bring a Savior to the world, if we were going to form a committee, get a little group together and say, let's think about who could put this place right, we might think about somebody who has political power, someone who is strategically gifted, someone who is intimidating physically, someone who could, you know, gather a crowd, someone who could convince people and was a really good orator. And the first Christmas is evidence of how God's ways are totally different than our ways. There was no cavalcade. There was no advance party. There were no security guards, no press team, no logistics coordinator, no hair and makeup, no chef, no tour planner. Someone standing with a whiteboard at the airport, you know, with their name on it saying, we've been expecting you. We're going to take you to your lodgings. One Bible commentator writing about this passage says, the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that he can defeat them by coming as a mere child. His answer to the bully swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus. Seek not in courts, nor palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable. See your God extended on the straw. God is different from you and me, and that's a good thing. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking about your circumstances and you are thinking to yourself, I would never have chosen this way of life. I would never have selected this divorce. I would never have picked this relational tension in my family. I would never have selected this illness. I would never have chosen grief at this stage in my life, then it should be a comfort to you that God's ways are not your ways, because the Christmas story is not a story that you or I ever would have dreamt up or chosen. Love came down at Christmas. Light and life to all he brings. The good news of the gospel means that you can throw away stepladders. You can throw away everything that you want to use to elevate yourself, to puff yourself up, because love came down at Christmas. You don't need your stilts. You don't need to look impressive before anyone. You don't need to do anything to gravitate God's love towards you, to attract him. You don't need to position yourself in the right spot in order to receive the love of God. You need to stop trying to look impressive. Here's a picture of someone who's right at the top of his game and he's constantly trying to look impressive. Look what Ronaldo's doing with his feet there in those team photos. He's standing on his tiptoes. And people have begun to notice this, that in a team photo, he's standing on his tiptoes. I mean, he's one of the best footballers in the world, but he can't bear to be a little bit smaller than someone standing in the team photo. This should tell us something, okay? It's sort of funny, and like I could get loads of photos like that. There are loads of photos of him standing. It doesn't matter what team he's in, he's standing on his tiptoes. But this should show us that even if we get to the very top of our game, even if all our dreams came true, it would not be enough. And that is evidence of it. Like, imagine how pathetic you must feel inside to think, I am the world's greatest footballer. But hang on a minute here, he's a little bit taller than me, so stand on my tiptoes. Are you kidding me? And the story of Christmas is that Jesus came from highest bliss down to such a world as this. You don't need to get on your tiptoes. He comes to you exactly where you are. Naphtali, Zebulun, Galilee of the Gentiles. For to us a child is born, a son is given. And just like water, grace runs downhill and meets us at the very, very bottom. So whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever you would not choose, there is a child who comes, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No other world religion makes this claim about their God. No other God can fully understand what a human life is like. No other God can appreciate the pain that you are experiencing right now. No other world religion has a God who has experienced family tension. But Jesus has experienced the rejection of his own family. No other religion or way of life can help you know how to live from the womb to the tomb, but Jesus has experienced it all. He's not just experienced grief, he's experienced death. He knows imminent death. He knows thirst and loneliness and betrayal and laughter and friendship, and he's attended weddings and been to funerals. He's been on fishing trips. He worked as a carpenter. He cooked breakfast for his friends. He lived a whole life. No other world religion, no other savior is like that. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us, he knew. And so you can trust him this Christmas time to bring that light and that life to your circumstances. I shared this quote with some of you this week, maybe a text message, but I read it in a little devotional that I've been reading written by Paul Tripp. And it was about a different passage of scripture, but I found it really helpful. And he says this: no one knows you more deeply and fully than your Savior. So no one offers you help form-fitted for your deepest needs like he does. Form-fitted help, particular, precise. His knowledge of you is unparalleled. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so surrender to him. Let his light conquer the darkness of your thoughts and actions and feelings. Have you written yourself off? Have you decided that your circumstances exclude you from experiencing the love of God? Have you tried and failed to make sense of how things have turned out for you? Have you scanned your own life and concluded that, well, nothing good can come from here, nothing good can come from this? Why would God ever come to a person like me after what I have done? Because according to Scripture, Jesus' earthly ministry and his life on earth was launched from exactly this kind of place. Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, there will be no more gloom. The old order of things will pass away. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness or sickness or death. That is the Christian hope. That is the hope that we're going to explore in January with our local community. A hope that cannot be found anywhere else except through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be in prayer for that. Be excited about that. We have got something to offer that no one else can offer. Maybe you need to know that light today. Maybe you need to know that life today. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come to know Jesus. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to say four words. We're going to say three things that we're used to saying. We say sorry all the time. We say thank you. And we say please. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to follow me as I say that prayer. Sorry, thank you, and please. Maybe this is a moment in your life when you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to be real to you in the reality of your life. Or maybe this is the time for the first time that you need to give your life to Christ and surrender to him. Let's just take a moment to do that now. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks to us today. We thank you for the reality that we find in it and the encouragement that comes to us as we open it. And Lord, we want to say sorry this morning. Sorry that we have rejected you. Sorry that we have lived without thought for you and gone our own way. We're sorry for the hopelessness that touches our lives because we've ruled you out of the picture and depended totally on ourselves. We're sorry that we have not remembered our Creator. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world, into the real world. Thank you for stooping down into our brokenness and showing love to us through the cross. Thank you that your love comes without asterisks, disclaimers, or fine print. Thank you for living the perfect life that we could never live. Thank you for dying the death that we deserve to die. Thank you that you're stronger than death and you rose again for us. Thank you. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come as Savior, because I am a sinner. Come as Lord, because I am foolish. I was made to bring you glory, and left to my own desires, I've lived for my own name and not yours. Pour out your Holy Spirit into my life. Transform me. Give me a love for you and your people and your purposes, and empower me to become more like you, please. Lord, we are a people who are walking in darkness, and we thank you for the light of the gospel that comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that we would come to know you more deeply this Christmas as a fellowship, and that your presence would be with us every single day, morning by morning, that we would know you in the week ahead. Amen.